evening, and I hope that you have come prepared to listen. I believe this is going to be the second part of the pastor's study from last time, so hopefully you're here for the first one, but I'm going to turn it over to our pastor, Adam Gates.
Thanks, Aaron. Good evening, everyone. That was really bad. There we go. Glad I got a brother-in-law to get it going. I'm going to finish up the study that I started a couple weeks ago, and I want to start first by saying I'm sure a lot of the ministry here have this happen, that there's a topic, a subject, something that comes to our mind, and we get totally engrossed in it. And we start, what I do is typically on my phone or if I have my computer by, I just start throwing all of these thoughts into it and scriptures that go with it here and there. And then the challenge is to throw all this in an organized manner, able to be easily understood. And I typically try to do a pretty good job of that. But as two weeks ago when I started this, I had worked quite a few days in a row, had very little sleep, been up all the nights, and then I wasn't expecting to preach. Our brother had to have me fill in for him, and so I really regretted that I didn't have a real polished study here. But this past week, I've spent a lot of time thinking about it and actually kind of going far deeper than I want to talk about tonight on a couple of topics. But I want to finish this off, this thought process I have at the gift of choice. I really want to, it's this conversation, this topic of our free will. And I was just thinking about it just now, thinking about, you know, what is this, one of these things that we run into as Christians, and it's people would, you know, they attack us, they attack the concept of God because of this argument that's put forth is, you know, why does God allow such bad things to happen? People to do things, terrible things. Because yesterday there was another shooting in Texas at a mall and a bunch of innocent people killed. And there's all these horrific things, you know, and we're looking down on the border right now. They're saying there's, well, maybe close to 1 million people who are there living in squalor at the moment and ready to come across the border here, and people, you know, making decisions to, you know, I'm talking about the border thing, you know, people coming across and being victimized and all of that. And there's tragedy happening all over the place. And so one of these big arguments that we find ourselves faced with is, how could there be a God who allows people to do such terrible things? And this really is one of the predicaments we find ourselves explaining over and over again as we talk about God, is that God, we were created, and we were not created to simply be a robot, incapable of any sort of thought or feeling aside from what we were programmed with. I listened to a really interesting podcast yesterday, a guy who was talking about quantum computing, which is something that's so much, his brain was, just listening to him, I was like, man, this guy's so much smarter than I could ever think of being. But he spent a lot of time talking about AI, and AI is this thing that we're all talking about, concerned about, all that. And he says, you know, the biggest problem with AI is, he says, it can never have its own free will. It doesn't have that ability. It's only able to access the stuff that's placed in front of it. So in a way, it's really a slave. It's simply a robot. It doesn't have the ability to make its choices. Its program has said what it will do, what it does. He says, you know, you ask the AI to give you an answer to something. He says, it just goes through and looks through all the different essays and things that have ever been put on the internet, and then it just formulates it and puts it together and then spits it out to you. Doesn't come up with original thought. It doesn't make any sort of original choice. It simply follows its programming. But that's not what humans are. And we were made to have the ability to make a choice, a decision between options. And so one of the ways when I get hit with this question of how can there be a God if he allows people to do such terrible things is I always turn that back around. I say, but you know, you blame him for the bad things and allowing people to do the bad things, but what about the good things? Well, are we also attributing good things that happen all the time to God as well? People who make a choice to do good to other people, who make a choice to give of themselves and of their money and of their time and all of these things. We've been given the freedom to make a choice to do all of these things. And in as much as people have the freedom given by God while they are alive to make choices that affect people negatively, they're also given the opportunity to make choices that affect people positively. And it happens every day. We tend to focus on the negative. That's our human nature. We love to criticize. We're good at it. We watch shows that are criticizing. Rebecca and I love watching cooking shows, and it's always good when Gordon Ramsay, you know, yells at somebody because they overcooked their eggs or whatever it is, you know. We thrive on that, but we don't thrive on the good so oftentimes. And I just want us to think about that as we consider this, is that we are not marionettes simply being moved around at the will of a orchestrator. We're given this freedom to make a choice. And choice, free will, requires options. That is the whole point of it. You know, God, in the creation, what happened in the garden, and we're going to talk about it because I've really been just thinking this over. But what happened in the garden was necessary, because if there wasn't that interaction between the serpent and man, they would never have had a choice. They would have simply been in this. You know, I've wondered this. You know, we're going to read it. I'm kind of getting ahead here, but, you know, Satan or the serpent says, you know, what was the rule about this? Well, if we touch it, we're going to die. But death wasn't happening yet. So it was really something that they had no concept of. What does it mean that we're going to die? This, I'm going to die. It doesn't have any weight, because there still wasn't an opposite of it. And then this interaction happens, and Adam and Eve take of it, and they know good and evil. And we're going to talk about that. But I want us to just consider this. The freedom of choice is perhaps the greatest gift that you have been given of yourself. The freedom to make your own decisions. We can take somebody and we can put them in a jail cell, and we can control how much food they get, how much water they get, how much light they get, how much sleep they get, all of that. And we can determine all of that. And by all intents and purposes, they can have no freedom. And yet there is no way to control the decisions that are made within somebody's mind. Even a prisoner is free to choose and to think and to do all of that. And so much of our Christian walk has to do with what goes on within our mind. It has nothing to do with what happens externally around us. It's the choices, the decisions that we make, what we allow our thoughts to do. It's where anger comes from. It's where frustration comes from. It's where lies are formed. It's where pride is first developed. It goes on within our mind, and it requires no outward freedom. So choice is such an important thing. And likewise, I just named all of those negative things. Within our mind is also the ability to express love, or to grow in our relationship, or, you know, care. Even if I was in prison, I could consider, you know, the relationship my wife and I had at one time, and I could still grow within my mind in my love for her. You know, I can still interact with God. I don't have to be, you know, you can put me in a cage, and yet I can still choose to pray and to seek the Lord and to grow in faith and understanding and all of these things. Was it Jeremiah in the Bible? You know, he was thrown into a sewer. You know, the commentaries think he was probably just sitting there in sewer. And yet even there, he was free. He had the ability to choose. He had the ability to control where his mind went, and there were options in front of him. He could have become angry and frustrated and cursed and done all of these things, and woe is me, and what all this, you know, the Lord allowed all this to happen. This choice was always in front of him. And so I want us to consider that as we just finish this study here, is the importance of considering the fact that this is a gift that is given to us, free will. It is very precious, Very precious. Today, we came here this morning and made the conscious choice. We had options in front of us. And you know, we came here and we made all of these choices to put us in a position to reach forth and partake, to remember, you know, the day of our commitment, to remember the sacrifice of Christ. You know, I sat here during the season of prayer and I tried to put myself, not that I was trying to be Christ, I mean, what would it be like? How what would it feel like? I know what it feels like to be in a lot of pain and exhausted and all that. What must it have been like? He made this choice to continue with it, to endure it. So we have this freedom to choose. And so I just want us to remember that. And we're going to talk again, and we're going to just continue to talk about some of these things today. And we're going to conclude this with some promises that come by if we make the intentional choice that God is a blesser. That's probably not the right word to say, but of those people who make the choice to seek Him. And we a lot of times focus on negative things, and there is negative things to our choices. There are negative consequences, but there are also positive consequences as well. But you see here in my review, these are things we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. And, you know, this one right here is that I think this is something that's really important. And I mentioned this shortly a while ago. You know, this has been one of these burdens that I've had in my job. I'm really happy. I have a lot of opportunity to counsel with people. People who I work with come to me and ask for advice and share burdens and all that. And I've had opportunity to study with some. And, you know, I'm always cautious about throwing out the Book of Mormon bomb, as Amy Moser has called it, the Book of Mormon bomb, where it goes. We have to be cautious about our choices, how we speak, how we preach, how we interact with each other, all of those things, you know, because what we choose to say or don't say, it can have an effect on all those people who are around us. The circumstances that a lot of people find themselves in is a direct result of the choices that other people made, which put them in those situations. And we live in this world where it doesn't take long to see all sorts of suffering and things like that. And, you know, there's a good amount of people who their life is the way it is because their parents made a choice, their grandparents made a choice, whatever it was. And so we have to be cautious with this gift of choice that we have. As we decide what we say and what we do and all of that, there is a real responsibility that comes with the understanding of this blessing of free will that we have. And I have here on the bottom, this is the last thing we discussed, is that, you know, this aspect of repenting is this conscious and intentional act of acknowledging your failure and taking an action that is deserving of a reversal of that decision. And it requires knowledge. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit more. I think we read this, and I just want to talk about this here quickly, because this is one of these things that as we talk about choices, you know, this one of these, you know, today we came here to remember Christ and to celebrate and to consider the decision that we made. We had options, but to repent and to be baptized and to dedicate our life to Christ. To think about the things that we have done in the past and where we've walked contrary to God, we repented of it. There's a scripture in Moroni chapter 8, it says the first fruits, the first things that show up when repentance is there is baptism. When somebody has recognized that they have fallen short and they want to write their life before God, one of the first things, the first evidences of it is baptism. And so we look here, and in Moroni chapter 8, in the beginning of it, you know, Mormon is talking to his son. He says, I'm hearing that there are these things going on, that your people are baptizing little children. And you have to remember that there is a reason that baptism was enacted. And he makes this statement. You know, before this, he talks about how Christ said, he said, I came to call the sick. Or to call those who are sinners. He says, you know, those who are whole, who aren't sick, they don't need to see a doctor. The people who are sick, they need a doctor. And he says, you know, so this is what I came for. And so then he makes this statement that I say indeed that this thing shall you teach, that repentance and baptism are unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin. Teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall be saved with their little children. And their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. And then I put this at the bottom, that God has always allowed and required us to make our own choices, which is one of these reasons why infant baptism can't be acceptable. I was thinking about it this morning as I was sitting up here and I was watching Chase and Lindsay's daughter's name is Savannah. And I was thinking about this concept that would bring someone to feel like a little baby, however many 8 months old she is or whatever, is in need of repentance and baptism. Unless there is some manner, some level of consciousness that we're not aware of that infants are, have, they're not capable of committing a sin. They still don't have their own freedom to do what they want. As I was thinking about this, as I grew older, and I came to a place in my life, as you grow older, you grow from a little baby and now you become a toddler and you learn, what things like hot is when you touch a stove and what cold is when you do that, and your parents will take you to Manuel's and give you a lemon and you learn what sour is that, I used to love doing that to my kids. And you clearly know what sweet is and you're starting to learn all of these opposite things. And at some point you learn, what no means. And what yes means, and you learn, especially when you have siblings, that your sibling hits you and it doesn't make you feel good. And, and this is one of these things we try to teach our kids about is, you don't like it when somebody does this to you. It makes you feel bad. And this is why we shouldn't do it to the others, because you don't want them to feel that same way. We are doing everything we can to bring our children to understand, to come to this place of accountability where they realize the results of their decisions. But every one of us recognizes, all of us parents recognize that this is a lengthy process to get them there. And even I was thinking about this is that even when I got to this point in my life, as a kid, I don't know how old, but when I realized that if I did something, it would be bad because I was told not to, I still didn't necessarily understand that, if I take this, money from my sister's piggy bank or whatever, I'm doing something against her and I know it's bad. I don't want her to do this to me. I recognize that. But I was thinking today, at what point did I realize that that action not only puts me in separation from my sister, but also from God? At what point did I realize that, that action was really an acting out of my pride? I am more valuable than my sister. I deserve this more than she does. When did I come to that place of knowledge? I don't know exactly when. Probably wasn't when I was Zane's age, 8 years old. I probably wasn't quite there yet. This place where I realized the decisions that I was making not only affected the people who live in the same house, but also affected this unseen God that I'm just starting to grasp and all that. So I'm thinking about that in context of this scripture and how important this is. When do our choices begin to matter? When do the choices that we make begin to have eternal consequences? And we have freedom to choose, but there comes a time where it starts to truly matter. So I'm just thinking about this, so I spent quite a bit of time in this last week just thinking about and reading some commentaries and all that about what it was that happened there in the garden. And we read here in Genesis 3, 4, and 5 that the serpent is there and he's talking to Eve, and regardless of where Adam was, maybe he was right next to her, maybe he was off getting a drink, whatever it was. But this was placed before men that he says, God said that if you touch this, you're going to die. But you're not going to die, because God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then we see after they did it in Genesis 3 and 22, Lord God says, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And I was just kind of looking this week, what is it that people consider this particular interaction to be? What was this tree of good, knowledge of good and evil? Did this actually happen? Was there a tree that was there and that there was something that was taken. I don't know exactly what it was. But one of these things that I read and I was thinking about was as soon as this happened, there came this, and we've created a word to explain it. It says entropy happened at that point. And this is a term that is used a lot for I want to say like thermodynamics, but that's not what it is. But it's also used to basically say that as soon as something happens, everything begins a point of decaying from that point on. Something starts it, and now this snowball of decay happens from that point. And what they said is, you know, whatever this interaction was, whatever this knowledge of good and evil was, whatever this fruit was, whatever it was that happened, when the choice was made, when Eve said, well, you seem reasonable, I'll go ahead and listen to you and try this. Her and Adam both all of a sudden recognized that there was a choice in front of us and we've made the wrong one. And from that point on, all of mankind entered this entropy, this state of disorder or this inevitable decline and degeneration. They were going to die. From that moment on, the body that they were in began to decay and slow and die and all that. And for the rest of their life, they were going to have to face decisions. The rest of their life, they were going to be faced by this serpent who was able to entice and tempt them, as well as God who was also looking to encourage and direct them. So I'm thinking about this, and I think, you know, that this particular aspect of good and evil, that knowledge that they were given, is that mankind was then able to be tempted. At that point, there became the need for choice. They had to, at that point, choose. They were going to make choices for the rest of their life. They must do it. There was no longer any, I can just hang out here in the garden and just eat fruit and all that. There was always going to be a choice. There was going to be options in front of them, and the decisions that they made from that point on were going to be relevant to their physical life and to their eternal life. Look at this in Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. Paul's talking about the Gentiles, and he's talking about the fact that, you know, the Gentiles, he says, you know, when I went to them, they didn't know the law of Moses. They didn't know of Christ or anything like that, but they had this law that was in them where they understood. They had a conscience that helped them. They understood at least basically what was good and what was evil. And you look at this scripture, he says that by nature they do the things contained in the law. These not having the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. It's kind of a weird way of saying it. As I looked at a bunch of commentaries and things like that, this whole thought process was, as you know, that because of this knowledge of good and evil, that all mankind has this basic understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Which, because they have that basic understanding, it gives them that responsibility. You have to make choices. If you think about this now, this is even one of these arguments for God, for the existence of God, is this concept, I think we've talked about it here before, of objective morality. There are things that 99.999 continued percent of all people right now will agree on is not okay. You might find some infantile, you might say, it's okay to just kill a baby and eat it. But pretty much every society around says, that is not okay. Where does it come from? Where did that come from? It comes, you know, it is within mankind is this knowledge that there are some things that are acceptable and some things that are not. And so with that knowledge, you must work and move in your life and make choices over and over again. Does that make sense? So I've been driving around pondering this all week. And nothing I'm saying right now you don't know. You know this. But I think it's important that if we're going to talk about why we love God, I think it's also important that we talk about the fact that it comes with choice. You don't have to love God. I choose to. Because I look at things and I look at options in front of me and I consider testimonies from other people and I read the scriptures and I consider their value and their truth and all and I make choices because of that. Because within me there is this knowledge of what is or what tends to good or valuable or things that make me feel fulfilled in life and those things that don't. So this is at least where my thoughts are going. I hope it's not too abstract for you. I believe that that after all mankind, after Adam and Eve, that it was impossible. It's impossible for every person to make the right choice all the time. At some point, we're going to choose something that violates that knowledge of good and evil, even the people who haven't heard of the gospel. And I think this is the basis for the scriptures that we find. I think David says, he says, I was born in sin. Well, he wasn't born having murdered or having lied or anything like that. But he was born into this life where there was going to be options in front of him and he was going to be enticed. He wasn't going to be in the garden without a serpent there. There was going to be those things in front of him. And so I have this scripture here, Alma 15:56. I know that good and evil have come before all men. Or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless, but he that knoweth good and evil, to him is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Anybody have any comments before I move on? All right. Got a couple scriptures we're going to read here. I think we may have touched on these 2 weeks ago, but we're going to go ahead and do it again. And this is audience participation. So the three that are up there, I'll have somebody grab each one of those. And we have this gift, this freedom of choice that is given to us, and it will not be taken away as long as we're here on this earth. And so these thoughts or these concepts that, you know, that some of these religions teach about being able to work or pray or whatever it is out of a purgatory or, you know, there's these, the LDS church believes that, well, you can be baptized for those people of your family members and all that who have died and never made the choice. And wherever they're at, well, you'll be baptized for them and it's going to change them. You know, that's not Christ's words. That's not the gospel. And so let's just look at these things real quick, because this is important for us to remember and to just constantly remember, not that we sit and we fret and we worry about the fact that I'm going to die one day. It is important that we remember that I'm going to die one day. And the things that I choose to do today, the conversations I have at work tomorrow, the way I conduct my business, all of that sort of stuff, it has an effect on what happens when that day comes. I'm making the choices towards that. So let's read here. Someone got Matthew 16 and someone got John 12 and someone got 2 Nephi. Okay, so let's read Matthew 16, 26 and 27.
For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work.
And so Christ is talking about this, that, you know, he says before that, whoever's going to save his life shall lose it and lose his life and taking, you know, take up your cross and follow me. And he makes this statement that there are all of these things in front of you. And if your choice is that you're going to look to gain the whole world, as the statement says, you don't see a U-Haul in a cemetery. None of it gets to go with you. And Christ, when he returns with his angels, there is going to be a reckoning and his reward is going to come with him. And the reward for you based on the choices that you've decided are important to you. So John 12 and 48, someone have that? Okay.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him on the last day.
And so he says that there is a word, there is the word of Christ that he has spoken, and that's going to be the judge at that last day, what you choose to do with it. Someone have 2 Nephi 1?
I do.
Whoever has it?
That they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments of
And so this is a good one and kind of draws together this thought that Christ, and I just picked a couple of them, but these statements that are made that there is going to be a time of judgment. And, you know, we look in the end of the book and there's this time of judgment. And, you know, as this judgment happens, the people who are judged, every single person, as soon as that judgment, the choices are done. Your free will is then taken. And so this blessing as of free will and this freedom to look at the choices in front of you and decide for yourself, it says here that, you know, we're free to act for ourselves and not to be acted upon except when it comes time at the last day. And so this is important. And then this last scripture here in Alma 16, I remember really well when I was was working in the emergency room at Thunderbird Samaritan a long time ago now. And I was making these changes in my life and I was really considering this, looking at the things that I had done and thinking, you know, I was a baptized member at that time. I hadn't been baptized for long, but man, in a short amount of time, I sure had kind of betrayed the promise that I made to Christ. And I remember sitting in, we called it the purple zone then. I worked nights and it was taking my lunch break. So it was probably 2 a.m. and I was sitting at the desk and I'd been studying and I read this scripture and I have it underlined here and I have something underlined in a different color and I have notes in the side because this is something, the scripture, it really touched my mind to think about this. So, you know, in this reading, it says that after this day of life, which is given for us to prepare for eternity, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness where no labor can be performed. And I have that word improve underlined. And because it struck me and I looked at it and it says, you know, that word improve, the definition, to raise to a more desirable or excellent quality or condition, to increase the productivity or the value of. You know, and I thought quite a bit about that is, you know, this is the opportunity that I have to improve the quality of this life that I have where I had been, I had made the choice to be owned by pride and by desire and by deceit and all of those things. And I felt it very strongly when I read that, you know, I'm not choosing in a way that I feel like I can stand before the Lord and not be, you know, shaking with dread for something I know. And this is where he goes. You can't say, you know, at that time when that inevitable day comes, when we all lay down this body, you can't say, okay, now I'm going to change. Now I'm going to repent. The time is past. You had this time of choice. It says you can't say when you're brought to that awful crisis, I'll repent and turn to God. You can't say this. For that same spirit that doth possess your bodies at the time you go out of this life will have the power to possess your body in that eternal world. When we talked about this 2 weeks ago, Aaron made this statement that, you know, well, really, if you look at it, God kind of gives you according to your desires. If your desire has been to pursue your own happiness at the expense of others, at the expense of his word and the cheapening of his sacrifice and all of these things, he's giving you really what you want. And so this concept of choice is very important. And the things that we're doing today, your time here, the choice you make and what you take from the scriptures we talk about or the conversations you have after this and all that, these are important. Are you improving your time with your choices is something that we have to consider. Does anybody have any comments, anything they want to add here? Yeah, who? Oh, Natasha.
Here's a comment on choice. And I think sometimes we deceive ourselves in thinking that if everyone was presented with good, they would choose good. But we have to remember sometimes that one third of the angels that live in heaven chose not to stay in heaven. So there are people that traverse the earth right now and previously that they might know that they are going straight to hell for what they are doing, and they could care less. their desire to choose themselves and their own pleasures over anything else in the world trumps whatever outcome comes to them in the end. So there will always be evil. Even if God reigned in every part of the world, not so much as reigning now, where he's reigning in the end, where he's going to take away the devil and bury him, but if he like controlled every aspect and didn't allow evil to happen, all we would be is robots. We wouldn't have pleasure, we wouldn't have happiness, we wouldn't have joy. All that would be taken from us. Instead, he's giving us this choice to choose for ourselves. And by giving those who will choose good choice, he also has to give those who will choose evil. And he can't take them away.
Yeah.
So there are some very evil people, and that will never go away until the end of time. And that's the one thing that's hard to wrestle with as Christians, is there are people who will never choose good.
Yeah, no, that's a... I think you said it very well, and that's one of these... I think that the temptations, the things of this life that we could do, which would compromise what at least I consider to be my morality, what I feel like is good and all that. I mean, there are options in front of me that I could choose to do, to live my life differently and probably live a pretty comfortable existence here. And all that, if I chose to. One of the things that I find myself frustrated with Satan about, sounds like a weird thing to say, is that he makes the wrong choices seem so desirable. It almost doesn't seem fair that, he preys on my lusts. The things that are deep within me, and he knows how to make it look good. And so, you know, one of the things that I feel like as a preacher, as a minister, as a father, as all that, that I have to try to remind people of or try to give them a picture of as we talk about fighting this fight and making the right choice is to help them to see this picture of how good God is. How good what he gives is, how good, how satisfying, how fulfilling the interaction with his spirit is, how complete it makes you feel, all of that. Because we face an enemy who has got a tremendous ability, and he knows how to play this game of putting choices in front of you. He's well practiced and knows what he's doing. And this is really this challenge for us. So I appreciate how you said that, Natasha. Anybody else? Gordon, I talked about this after the last time I spoke, and this is one of these things I think is really important, is that when we hear the gospel, when we find ourselves, that we hear it, we understand it, we acknowledge it, that we become accountable for it, now it becomes our responsibility. It's a you see it, you own it type thing. And Gordon pointed me to this scripture in John 9:39-41. And Christ is talking to the Pharisees. He said, "For judgment I come into the world, that they which see might see not, might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you are blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." And of course, he's not talking about actual vision here. He's talking about making people aware of what the truth is. What the truth of Christ, what the truth of God is about those things. You know, he spends a significant amount of time in one of those where it's, I mean, you know, I don't know how long, he must have been hours maybe in front of the Pharisees, but he goes on and on. You know, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're doing this and this and this and this, which is contrary to God's law. And he says it over and over again. That had to be quite a interaction there. I can only imagine what that was like. But he makes the statement, you know it, and you're responsible for it. And this is something that's important to us and something that we should consider, that as we, that what we do when we are seeking the Lord and praying and he speaks to us, when we come to church and we hear the scriptures exhorted and it pricks our heart and things like that, you know, that we need to change or whatever. When we hear, you know, things like this constant reminder we have of forgiveness and all that, if we choose not to do it, you know, we're accountable for it. We own it. We know it. And, you know, Christ makes a statement, had I not come and spoken to them, they hadn't had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You know, he came and he laid these things out and said, this is the truth. This is the gospel. This is the way of my Father. This is the way the commandments are, and you have nowhere to hide. And so this is just an important thought, an important concept. Anybody have anything to add to that or some comment to make? Okay. Just a handful of scriptures here to conclude this. I feel I want to make sure it's positive because I feel like I was listening to on my drive. I ended up on Friday having to drive. I got a job up in Christopher Creek, and I had to go up and just do one final measure and come home. So I drove an hour and a half to be there for 20 minutes to drive an hour and a half home. So I had a lot of time in the car, and I was listening to some things, and I was listening to some commentary that there's a band that I like, and they put out this new album, and this lead singer was kind of talking about his thought process behind each song. And he made this statement, and I found myself at first frustrated by it. And I listened to it again, and I thought, no, I can see where he's coming from. And one of these things is he said, I grew up in a very conservative Christian home. And he said, you know, we were very hard, very firm. And he said, you know, it became really easy for me to feel like my family's love was conditional based on if I was sinning or if I was doing all that. And he said, you know, it just felt a lot to me like Christianity was very negative. And I can see how sometimes we do that. And so just kind of in that, I wanted to conclude with some promises here that these are good things that God says, if you exercise your free will to choose and you choose this thing, there is a blessing that I have promised I will give you for it. So this first one, if someone wants to turn to Deuteronomy 31 through 4, I think this is the only one we have to turn to. But this is Moses, this is coming to the end of his life, and the people there are getting close to crossing the River Jordan. And of course, Moses was told, you don't get to go. But God is still working with him and says, you, before you go, I want you to give this blessing to the house of Israel. And he says, I want you to, it says that, if I remember right, it says that he sang this song to him. So I get a little choked up about that because I think about, I'm a guy who likes to write music. And I, you know, there's a lot of thought and feeling and emotion that goes to putting out yourself to sing. And here you have Moses knowing that he's going to die. And to spend his, you know, a good portion of his life suffering with these people. And before he goes, he wants to, he's had this interaction with the Lord, and it's his desire to share with the people the good desires that God has for them. And it's not enough that he just wants to say it. You know? And if you're not a singer, maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. But it's really a beautiful thing and kind of a beautiful evidence of how God wants to work. But if someone has this here, this is a whole chapter. And it says all sorts of stuff. And it gives both sides of the picture. But here in Deuteronomy 30, we'll read 1 through 4. Okay?
And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee.
It's two chapters later, and I think this is a continuation where it says that Moses sang this song to him. But he continues with this thought. And I have here that this is a promise to a nation, but also to individuals. And he says, you know, there are going to be troubles that come upon you. And sometimes you're going to make decisions that bring a blessing. And sometimes you're going to make decisions that bring a curse. But understand this, that if at any time you are willing to stop and acknowledge the Lord and to turn and to seek him, that he is going to hear you, that he's going to have compassion on whatever it is that happened. He considers why you made the decisions you did. He gets that you were challenged and troubled and that there was these temptations in front of you. He understands it, that he'll have compassion on you and that he's going to make this effort to bring you back to him. This is beautiful. It's beautiful. What a beautiful promise and the testimony of many of us here. But it required an exercising of choice. And so I want us to remember that, especially, you know, I mean, not everybody runs into trouble and all that, but you know, the worst troubles, the most frustrating times in my life, the most challenging and all that was when I was young and trying to figure out what to do. And there was 1,000 choices in front of me. And it was overwhelming, and I didn't know what to do, and I made a lot of bad decisions. And you know, I remember finding myself in that position. I wonder if God, could I ever come back? But you know, this is the Lord's will if we're willing to exercise our choice toward him. It's Mosiah chapter 6, 21 through 22. This is just this time where the people were, as usual, facing down or being faced down by an army of destruction who didn't care for them and hated them and couldn't care less about their children or anything else. They wanted them destroyed, and they recognized that they were outnumbered and outgunned and they had no options. And so the Lord, it says that I and my people did cry mightily to the Lord that he would deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we were awakened to remembrance of the deliverance of our fathers, and he did hear our cries and answer our prayers, and we did go forth in his might. You know, this scripture right here, to me, is one of the examples why a Wednesday night prayer service is really important. Because we come here and we stand up from time to time and we say, I was faced with this problem I could not control, and this is how God blessed me. And you know, here in this, the story is that they were faced with this terrible thing, and the only thing they could do, because they, you know, I've got, what am I going to do? Fight thousands of people? It's just me. I can't do it. And they began to cry to the Lord, and he reminded them, I've done it before. I can do it again. And so this is, I think this is a beautiful promise. And again, it requires this choice. It says they cried mightily to the Lord. And you know, what did that mean? You know, how much time did that involve? What was it? We sang a song during our song service, one of these new songs where it talks about, you know, have you knelt and prayed until, you know, until the sun came up? Have you done all that? Well, I mean, that maybe that's mighty. Maybe that's mightily. You know, but this is a promise that I feel like God offers us if we choose to do it. And if anybody has any comment they want to make or some testimony they want to share or something as I'm saying these, feel free to jump in, interrupt me. I've got two more slides and they just look like this. So this Ecclesiastes 11:1 is the story of my wife and I. You know, that cast thy bread upon the waters, and for thou shalt find it after many days. And the scripture after it talks about being generous to many people. And you know, this is one of these blessings that, in my opinion, goes hand in hand with the promise of tithing, which I have in here. This being willing to recognize what you have as a gift and being willing to be free with it and to be generous. You know, that when you choose to do those things, that God offers up a tremendous blessing to you. And my wife and I have been just tremendous, tremendous recipients of it. I don't need to rehash all of the testimonies, but we've got a book of them. And but it required a choice. It required a choice. There was options in front of us. I have this Proverbs 15, 1 and 4. I just finished a marriage at the guy I work with, and you know, and this is something I talk about all the time. Is if we make a choice, it says a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. If when we are faced, you know, I've had this, I've got right now my crew at work. I've been with my captain for a year and a half-ish, but our crew has gotten stirred up, and we've got a couple different people there. And we have some passionate people on my crew. And there's been times when out of nowhere, there is all of a sudden a contention that is right there, and it just makes me so mad. And this happened to me the other day, that something happened, and it wasn't even about me, but the explosion happened at me, and this person walked out, and I was so upset, and I had all these things I want to say, and I stopped, and I thought about it, that a soft answer turns away wrath. And I chose to go contrary to what my humanness wanted to, and you know, that situation was blessed. Now, I think this also is not only talking about our relationship with each other, I think this is also talking about our relationship with God. You know, how many times are we challenged by something, or you know, we feel like we've been had a magnifying glass by God, or someone you know, feels strongly to say something to us. I think you need to consider this, whatever, and it challenges us, and maybe it's frustrating, or we feel like we're being targeted, or whatever it is. And I felt this way with God before too, is where I felt challenged by something and confronted it, you know, as I've been praying or whatever, confronted by it, and you know, the choice was in front of me. I can be angry and justify myself, or I can give the soft answer. You know, Lord, you're right. You're right here. And every time I've exercised this, the outcome has always been good. Every time. Anybody have anything they want to say to this? Malachi 3:10 about paying your tithing. We've got no shortage of blessings there. And this is something that I feel like we have to talk about a lot, not because money is important to God, but because sacrifice and obedience and faith is important to God. And when we're willing to make the choice, as I remember these times in my life where I had to choose, especially when I was changing my life, and going through, you know, the times that I told you about, and I was trying to change my life. I mean, I was so underwater in money. I remember I came to my mom, and I had gotten completely with paycheck advances, and I was so underwater, and I'd gone to her and said, "Could you just help me out? I'll do anything." But I remember in that time, as I was going in between, you know, this was always in my mind, do I pay these things off or do I pay my tithing? And, you know, I've got to pay insurance and I've got gas and all of that sort of stuff. And, you know, when I made the choice that I was going to be obedient, I received so many amazing blessings. And my life changed. My finances changed. My relationships changed and all that sort of stuff. And it's been a continuance. This is something that is an important choice that we have to make. And there are two options in front of you. But there's a blessing if we're willing to do it. Anybody have anything you want to say to that? We could spend 2 hours talking about tithing blessings. It's true, but it's an important choice. And something, especially, you know, when you're young and you're looking and you're trying to pay your truck payment and insurance and all that and trying to do things and be an adult and all that. I mean, it's tough. It's a tough choice. Acts 2 and 38, we read this morning. Aaron did, we read it in Sunday school. This choice. If we are willing to repent and be baptized, there is this promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we make the choice to change our life, to promise we're going to change, God reciprocates and gives us a tremendous blessing of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we talk about this all the time, so I'm not going to go any farther on that. But this is one of these choices that's in front of us and that God encourages us to make. While you have the opportunity, while you're in this day of life, improve your life by committing yourself to God and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 2 Nephi 14, 11, and 12 is talking about praying. And that God wants you to lay it all out in front of Him. And that if you are willing to pray and to put what you do, this goes right here into this next one about committing your way unto the Lord. When you put all these things before the Lord, when you pray, when you ask Him to help you in it, I found that when my intentions were to do poorly, to do bad things, I couldn't ask that God would bless me in it. It was another way that I could kind of understand, or I could kind of think of, am I doing the right thing or not? If I had a question in my mind about an option in front of me, can I ask God to bless me in this? If I can't, because I know it doesn't match up with His qualities or His character, I probably shouldn't be doing it. But so those things there, commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him. And He's going to bring your way, a good way to pass. This next one, similar. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, this is one of those, again, that this scripture tells me that you have a choice to try God and to try His Word. And that's not just when you're new in the gospel. It's not just when you're young. It's at any time, especially when you find yourself, you know, you're studying or you're talking to someone and there's some thought, something, you know, maybe you're challenged at something you're doing, that, you know, that you try the Lord, that you try His Word and see if He's good. And then this last one is that we press forward feasting on the Word of Christ, that we let God's Word, you know, choose to spend time. I have such a hard time anymore spending a lot of time in my scriptures. I mean, I try to read, and I find myself so easily distracted. But when I do, when I take my time to seek the Lord, when I choose to forego other things and get myself into His Word, I find that I'm blessed. It changes the way I think. It changes my decisions, changes how I interact with my family and with those around me. And I have this greater understanding of my place before God. So that's it. That's the continuation, the finish of my study tonight. Does anybody have anything they want to add here? Anything they want to say? So, you know, what I hope you take from this is, I hope you take a couple of things, is remember that every decision you make, you have this right and this freedom and this gift, God-given gift, that says you can choose your path. Remember that we are responsible for it. We have to be careful that the decisions we make not only affect us, but affect others. We have to remember that we do have within us a gauge for what is good and what is bad. And then we also have, you know, those of us who are sitting in here have a greater understanding of God's responsibility and what He wants from us. It's important that we let that guide us in our decisions. And then just as I closed here, that, you know, our God is a God of promise, but it requires something from us, this exercising of choice, and we need to be encouraged to do that. So that's it. Thank you, guys.